Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me, so that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
So we're continuing our series, Growing in Prayer. I hope that you've seen the previous messages in this series, and we're going to be continuing for the next few weeks, looking at how you and I, if we're believers in Jesus, are called to grow in prayer. I find this image of the cocoon transforming into a butterfly really helpful when I think about what God is asking us to do and calling us to do in our prayer lives. You see, a caterpillar transformed into a cocoon, but the purpose isn't to stay like that. The purpose for the cocoon is that a deep transforming work takes place within the caterpillar's physical form so that it is unrecognizable when it emerges as a butterfly, is set free, and it then flies. And I believe God is asking and calling the same out of us within our prayer lives. You see, if I'm honest, when I look at my prayer life, maybe I've become a bit cocooned. Maybe I've become a bit dormant, a bit stationary in my prayer life. I wonder if that resonates with you. Has my prayer life changed from how it was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Or actually, am I still doing the same things when it comes to prayer? Some of those things will be good, but maybe God wants more for me. And so I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for me, that over these coming weeks, over these coming months, that a bit like that picture on the screen, we will be transformed in our prayer lives, that what we are like at the end of this series will be unrecognizable as we pray to how we were before. And that maybe God wants to set us free. Maybe he wants us to fly when it comes to our prayer life. So keep praying into that image. And maybe be honest with yourself and say, God, I want more. I want more when it comes to prayer. Today, we're going to be thinking of a couple of practical things that we can put in place in our prayer life to help us to grow. Maybe these are things you're already doing. Maybe there are things that you can add into your prayer life. But before we look at those, just one thing I want to make sure we all understand is this, that for followers of Jesus, prayer is a necessity. If you're a follower of Jesus, prayer is a necessity in your life. We have no choice as followers of Jesus but to pray. I wonder, have you ever been present at the birth of a baby? I have for all three of us. I was there as they were born, and that's an interesting kind of moment, isn't it? It's very exciting, but a little bit scary as well. And there's that moment when a baby is born, when they first come out of the womb and they're born, where there is silence. And the nurse will take them and wrap them, as you see there, in cloth. But there's silence until until the baby takes its first breath and then starts to cry and cry and cry and cry. And that's the pattern for the next few years. The babies just cry. You know, a newborn baby can't help but to breathe and then to cry. The reason for this is that as a baby is born, it encounters the atmosphere outside of their mother for the first time, and they experience air pressure. Now, we're all used to that because we've been living with it all our lives. But for a baby, for the first time, that air pressure hits their bodies, hits their lungs, and forces them to breathe. And to breathe out, and to breathe in, and out, and in. It is necessary because of the air pressure for the baby to breathe. You know, and in the same way, when you and I are born again by the Spirit, we become aware of the presence or the atmosphere of God that makes it necessary for you and I to pray, just as a baby has to breathe. I believe that the presence of God as believers in Him make it necessary for you and I to breathe, this deep desire to communicate with Him. In Psalm 42 it says, deep calls to deep, that there's nothing else we can do apart from want to communicate with God. Now, I find this helpful when thinking about prayer, that just as breathing is necessary, for us as believers, prayer is necessary. I hope you feel that as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, that you want to communicate with Him, that you want to have this dialogue with Him. The Bible calls that prayer. Now, I think this is why in Ephesians 6, there's this call to always keep on praying. You know, in other parts of the Bible, it talks about pray continuously. That just as, you know, we would all be breathing continuously and praying at all times, this call to always keep on praying, this constant prayer life, 24/7. You know, I don't think this means that you and I are called to some monastic lifestyle where we're locked away and all we ever do is sit silently in prayer to fulfill this call. I think it means something else. I wonder what you think it might look like to always keep on praying throughout your life. You know, I think really what we're being called to do here is called to a relationship. We're called to a constant kind of conversation with God. Not where we're necessarily sitting silently, but where we're just aware, like the Earth's atmosphere, where we're just aware of His presence with us. You know, I love cricket, and I love in the summer going to spend a day watching cricket. I particularly love doing that with other friends who enjoy cricket as well. And the thing is about going to watch cricket is that you'll sit there all day. You know, the game will start at 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning, and you'll sit there alongside the same people till sort of 6 o'clock, 6:30 in the evening, just watching the game. And yeah, one of the things I love is that I'm not always in conversation with the people around me, but I'm aware they're there. And occasionally I say, hey, did you see that? Did you notice that? Isn't that great? Isn't that a great shot? Wow, look at that. And you just kind of talk on and off kind of during the day. I think that's a fantastic picture of what always praying might look like for you and for I. Not sitting there in silence with our eyes shut, our hands together, just constantly kind of praying to God in that way. Just being aware of His presence. And maybe when we see something good in the world around us, in our workplace or in our community, saying to God, hey God, did you see that? That's good, isn't it? Thank you for doing that. Hey God, look at that sunrise. You did that. That's incredible. Look at that sunset. Look at how that person is helping that other person. Look at what you're doing in my child's life. Look at what you're doing in my granddaughter's life. Thank you, Lord. When we see things that are good, referring them back to God. But perhaps also when we see things that aren't so good, mentioning them to God as well. God, that I don't like that. That's bad. God, would you make that good? That doesn't look good, Father. That's worrying me. That's concerning me. God, would you be involved in that situation? Always referring what we're seeing back to Him. Aware of His presence. I think that's what Paul in Ephesians 6 is saying here. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Be alert to what's going on around us. Now, there's a famous book written many years ago by a monk, a follower of Jesus, but a monk called Brother Lawrence. And I'm sure some of you would have read this, The Practice of the Presence of God. And Brother Lawrence lived a monastic lifestyle. He lived in a community with other monks and other believers. And in his book, Brother Lawrence talks about this constant awareness of God when it comes to prayer, constantly aware of his atmosphere, of his presence with us. And I love how he describes his prayer life in the book here. He says this: God does not ask much of us, merely a thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, at other times to thank him for the graces past and present. He has bestowed on you in the midst of your troubles to take solace in him as often as you can. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to him. One need not cry out very loudly. He is nearer to us than we think. Isn't that just fantastic? Isn't that what Paul is talking about here, about praying constantly, praying at all times? Just remembering God is with you. A thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration. God, you're fantastic. Asking for his grace. If we're troubled, just saying to God, God, I feel troubled, I feel anxious. He's nearer to us than we think. You see, the truth is, when it comes to our lives, you and I, we don't jump from spiritual things to non-spiritual things. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a follower of Jesus. And therefore, wherever you go, you take the Spirit with you. You take God's presence with you. There's nowhere you can go where He isn't. That means that anything we turn our hand to can become spiritual. That means anything that we do, God is there with us, so we can keep turning to Him and have this constant conversation, this constant relationship with Him. In his book, Brother Lawrence even talks about washing the dishes and seeing that as a spiritual act and knowing that God is there with him. Yeah, whatever you do after you finish listening to this message, God is with you if you're a follower of Jesus. His Spirit is in you. His presence, his atmosphere is with you. You can have that conversation ongoing with him. Always keep on praying. Prayer is a necessity for you and I if we're followers of Jesus. So what should my prayers contain then? When I pray, how can I grow? What should my prayers contain? Well, here's the first thing that I want us to think about this morning, and it's this. When I pray, I should pray for specific things. If you and I want to grow in prayer, our prayers can be specific. Now, there's a mystery to prayer, isn't there? That God knows what we're going to pray for before we pray. But he still asks us to pray and to talk to him and to ask him for those things. That's because he wants us to have this conversation with him. He wants us to grow in relationship with him. He wants us to understand him more. He doesn't want us to stay silent. He wants us to talk with him and to listen to him. But when I ask God to move in a situation or to act in a certain way, I think that God wants us to be specific in our requests. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is in the town of Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem. And as he leaves Jericho, he hears a man called Bartimaeus, this beggar, this blind beggar, crying out, calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's an incredible story. It's one of my favourites. If you've heard me preach for long enough, you would have heard me talk about Bartimaeus very often. But it's one of my favourite stories. It's heartbreaking in a way, because Bartimaeus is calling out for Jesus to help him, and all the crowd around him tell him to stop and to be quiet and to shut up. "Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you, Bartimaeus." But he keeps on persisting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And there's a beautiful gospel moment that out of the crowd, Jesus picks Bartimaeus and goes up to him and says this: "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man, that's Bartimaeus, said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Strange question, isn't it, to a man who's blind? "What do you want me to do for you?" Because you would imagine that Jesus knew the answer. That everybody around him would have gone, "Well, what do you think he wants, Jesus?" But I think there's something bigger going on here. I think this is the start of a relationship between Jesus and Bartimaeus. And Jesus is empowering Bartimaeus to be specific in his request. Because although maybe it's obvious to you and I, there could have been a number of things that Bartimaeus might have wanted. He's blind, yes, but maybe he wanted money. He's a beggar. Maybe he wanted new clothes. Maybe he wanted a job. Maybe he wanted friends. He clearly hasn't got many. Maybe he did want healing. So Jesus is saying to him, "Out of all the things you could ask me for, Bartimaeus, what is it that you truly want? Bartimaeus, what do you have the faith for that I could do for you? Do you believe that I could heal you, Bartimaeus? You know, I could get you some money. I could probably round up some money from the group around here. I could probably find you some clothes, Bartimaeus. I could find you some food. I might even be able to find you some friends. But Bartimaeus, do you have the faith to believe I could do the impossible that nobody else could do for you?" And Bartimaeus says to him, "Rabbi, I want to see." And this gives Jesus an incredible opportunity to display his power in an amazing way in Bartimaeus' life. And there's a sense that when we pray, Jesus is asking us the same question that he asked Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, I think he wants us to be specific. He's looking at us and saying, when we pray, "What do you believe I have the faith to do in your life? Or in your neighbourhood, in your family, in your community, in your workplace?" You know, I think sometimes we think about a lot of things that we'd love Jesus to do. That we think about a lot of situations that we would love to see a change in. But we never actually pray them. That's true, isn't it? And I think Jesus is asking us to verbalise our prayers to him and to specifically ask for things. Not just, "Jesus, give me a job," but, "Jesus, give me that job. That's the job that I would love." Not just, "Jesus, I'm short of money," but, "Jesus, you know, I need this amount of money to the penny to pay my bills. Could you supply that to me?" Not just, I want to be healed, but I want to be completely healed. I want to be completely mended. Not just Jesus, I want you to act, but when? When do you want him to act? What date? What time? Yeah, we touched on this a few months ago when we went through the series on Nehemiah. And there's that incredible bit at the start of the book of Nehemiah where Nehemiah goes, knows he's going to go and see King Artaxerxes and ask for permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And there's that prayer in Nehemiah 1 and 2 where Nehemiah says to God, give me success today when I go and see the king. He's so specific. I think that God is calling us to grow in prayer and to be specific in our prayers. I look back on my life. I think there are some standout moments where I've prayed for things, where I've felt that rise in faith and been so specific. And God's calling the same for you and for me. Now, when we pray specific prayers, it grows our faith, grows our level of belief. I believe you could do this, God. And it gives him the opportunity to display his power in such a specific way. I prayed that God would move at midday on Thursday. And look what he did. What a statement of faith. What an opportunity for God to display his power. God's calling us to grow and to grow in specific prayers. And just secondly and finally, when I pray, I should pray in Jesus' name. You know, we all probably agree with this. But, you know, the truth is, I think sometimes we oversimplify its meaning. That we think that this is God asking us to finish every sentence, or every prayer, I should say, with the sentence, in Jesus' name, amen. That in doing that, it kind of guarantees what we're asking for. And we become almost religious in that. God, I want to pray that you would heal my friend John in Jesus' name, amen. Almost that if we just ask God to heal our friend John, but didn't say in Jesus' name, amen, it wouldn't mean anything. I once heard somebody speaking and they were listening to somebody else pray and they didn't say in Jesus' name, amen, at the end. And this person said, well, that's like sending a letter to God without putting a stamp on it. It's not going to go anywhere. Now, if that's true, that we have to finish every prayer in Jesus' name, amen. What about the vast, vast majority of prayers in the Bible, in the New Testament, that don't end in Jesus' name? Have a look. Look for prayers. The vast majority don't end in that way. Did they not get answered? But we are called to pray in Jesus' name. It says this in John 14. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What does this mean then? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Now, praying in Jesus' name is praying consistently in line with who Jesus is. It's not necessarily putting his name at the end of a prayer, but it's praying consistently in line with who Jesus is. Praying in Jesus' name is praying prayers that Jesus would put his name to. Prayers that carry Jesus' authority. Prayers that carry his yes. That he would agree with what's here. We see this, don't we, in our society, in another way, that there are some products that get the royal seal of approval. And they get the stamp on them of the royal family. And it's like the Queen has said, do you know what? I agree with this product. This is of a good standard. This is of a good quality. And so it carries my yes. I think this is what's happening here when we're called to pray in Jesus' name. It's praying prayers that Jesus would carry and that have his yes. And we see this at work in Acts chapter 3, don't we? Peter and John are going to pray. And they meet a man who cannot walk. There's a song about it. I'm not going to sing it. But they meet him, and the man asks for money. And Peter and John look at him, and they say, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. The man is healed. Is it because Peter used the magic words or the magic formula of saying Jesus Christ? No. It's because of who Jesus is. It's because of his power. Peter and John prayed for a man as Jesus would have prayed, in line with who Jesus is. Praying in Jesus' name isn't a magic formula, but it's shaping our prayers, and it's praying for the things that Jesus would have prayed for, the things that he would put his name to. Here's a challenge for you and for I this week as we grow in prayer. Praying in Jesus' name, let's pray for the things that Jesus would put his name to. Not necessarily finishing our prayers just with, "In Jesus' name, amen." But consistently throughout our prayers, praying for things that he would pray. And maybe finishing in this way. I've been trying to do this week. It's really challenging. Finishing with, "Father God, I'm asking all this because I know that this is what Jesus would also ask for." Wow. Imagine praying in that way. Reviewing what you've prayed for and saying, "I'm praying this because I know this is what Jesus would ask for. This is consistent with your son's character." I tell you what, having done this for a few days, it certainly filters your prayers. You know, I've kind of thought about it, and kind of a lot of the junk, a lot of the stuff that I pray for, I've kind of gone, "Do you know what? I'm not going to pray for those things. I'm not sure that that's what Jesus would ask for." And it's kind of refined my prayers. For, yeah, this is the heart of Jesus. This is who he was. These are the things he would have prayed for. So I am going to pray for my friends and my family to be saved. I am going to pray for those I know who are sick to be healed. I am going to pray for injustice when I see it in the world and in our community. I am going to pray for my own spiritual walk and my own welfare and my own growth and as a disciple of Jesus. But actually, some of that other stuff, I'm going to leave that. I want to pray consistent with Jesus' character. This is a fantastic filter for our prayers. But I think also brings us into realization of the power of Jesus' name as well. And the things that he's for. You know, growing in prayer is so important for you and I because it's a necessary part of our lives as believers. It's breathing. And it's being aware of that atmosphere of God around us, that constant conversation. And when we do that, we can pray specific prayers and step out in faith in that way. Do that this week. Start praying specifically for people and situations. Name them. Give a date. Give a time that you want to see God moving. Get specific in your prayers. And let's pray in Jesus' name. Not just attaching that stamp at the end of a prayer, but praying prayers that are consistent with his character.